So like I said, we're going to get into the Word today. So if you guys got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. We're going to talk about a little thing called the cross. That's right. So as you guys are turning there, we're going to pray yet again one more time as we jump into the Word. So if you guys go ahead and turn to Romans 5 as I open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's alive. Father, tonight I pray that every heart is ready to receive that which you have for us. So God, our lives can be changed from the inside to the outside, and that not one person would leave this place the same. So Father, do a work in us that only the Holy Spirit can do. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody in the house said one more time, amen. A lot of amens in here, but I love it. All right. Well, like I said, today I want to talk to you about the cross because Easter's coming up. Just a few dozen days, some 14 days or so. I don't know. It's coming up. Not this week, but next. It's coming up pretty quick. We're going to be having Easter. And, you know, if you guys grew up like I grew up, you know, I grew up, I didn't grow up in this church. As a little kid, you know, I grew up, and I went to the Catholic Church, which is cool, you know, that was where my roots were and stuff. And it was cool, it was great. But the one thing I never knew was I never knew why we did what we did. You know, and that's not a knock against anybody or any church. That's just the way I was raised. You know what I'm saying? We went to church 2 times a year, and that was on Christmas, and then that was on Easter. And any other time we went, then it was me, my brother, my dad in the pews poking each other with pencils, laughing at the kids walking down the aisle. And that's the way I grew up. I was a little heathen boy. I was a little devil child, you know. And Easter would come around every year, and I never knew what it was all about. Every year during Easter time, we would watch these movies. We would watch King of Kings, and then we would watch. You guys, has anybody ever seen King of Kings? It's like Blue Eyed Jesus. Like he's from California or something like that. And we watched King of Kings, and then we would watch the Ten Commandments, and it was like on AMC or something like that, you know. And that was my religious experience. That's all it was, and I didn't understand a single thing about anything. And then we would go out and we'd get Easter eggs and eat little chocolate bunnies and peeps and stuff like that, you know. I mean, and I still eat the peeps, but that's all Easter was to me, and it didn't mean a thing. And the truth is this, is there is a depth and there is a strength in the Easter season that we miss all the time. And if you continue to live your life not understanding what Easter means, if you go this year and you don't get the depth of what happened 2,000 years ago in the next 14 days, over the next 14 days, then my friend, your year is going to be a lot weaker and a lot less amazing than it could be. Because you see, everything we believe, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say you believe in Jesus, if you say church really means something to me, everything we believe and the strength and power of everything we say and every word inside of this book is wrapped around these next 14 days. And if you can't understand what's going on these next 14 days, my friend, let me tell you this. You are going to get your butt kicked from pillar to post. And I don't even know what that means, but it's bad, by the devil. This world will chew you up and it will spit you out. You may think you're doing okay. You may have the jewelry. You may have the pretty lady. You may even have a big house and a decent job. But if you can't understand what the cross is all about, you'll become a tool and a pawn to this world. Because you see, Easter is about your victory. Easter is about the day you went from slave to son. Easter is about the day that you were no longer ruled by sin and by your own flesh. But it's a day that you and I can become free. You see what the cross is all about. If you're there, in Romans, the fifth chapter, let's go ahead and take a look at verses 6 through 11. And it talks a little bit about the cross and this Easter season. And you see, Easter starts with the cross. I mean, has anybody ever heard of Good Friday? Anybody heard of it? Okay, Good Friday was the Friday that Jesus was crucified. Easter is actually the day he resurrected. 3 days later, bam, bam, bam. But Good Friday, when we celebrate Good Friday, you know, we're going to be watching the Passion. We're going to be having communion on that Friday night in the main sanctuary. So if you guys want to come out, it's going to be amazing. I mean, every year I cry and weep like a little schoolgirl when I watch that movie, because it's just so it's a tough movie, man. And then we do communion; it's pretty fresh. But Good Friday was the crucifixion, and here's what we're talking about in Romans 5:6-11. The Bible tells us this. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, not too late, not too early, but on time," it says this, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me and you. "For scarcely," catch this, this is interesting, "for scarcely for a righteous man will one person die. Yet perhaps, maybe, just possibly," it says, "for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us." Now catch this. Now, I think I'd be right if I said there's a few people in this world that you say you'd die for. Maybe you die for your mom. Maybe you die for your little brother. Maybe you die for a really close friend. You know, you say, "I put my life down for them." I think maybe there's one, two, maybe a couple people in your life that you say you'd die for. But very, very few people would die for a stranger. Very, very few people would give. I mean, you guys are 16, 17, 15 years old. Who would give up their entire life for a person? Who would try to risk your life for a person you've never met before? Not many people. I think you'd be hard-pressed. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody, especially if they weren't like a serviceman or a military, or if they weren't like a fireman or a policeman. I mean, that's kind of part of the job. But what about this? Who in here would walk into San Quentin? Who in here at your age right now would walk into a maximum security prison, pick a name at random from the death row list, and say, "You know what? Let's switch spots. You take my life. I'll take yours." Ain't nobody in this place dumb enough to do that. Or even let me even put it this way. There isn't anybody in this room with love big enough to do that. See, the Bible says, and you look at me crazy here, but this is what the Bible says. "While we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who? The ungodly. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one person die. Yet perhaps, maybe for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Jesus didn't wait, and he's not waiting for you to get your act together to have died for you. You see, Jesus went to that cross knowing full well that there would be people in this world who would never ever accept him, yet still died for him. You see, Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, there was not one righteous person, not one good person on the planet. And you know what? If you want to be really real right now there is no righteous person on the planet. Because you know your own thoughts, and I know my own thoughts, and I know my own feelings and emotions. I know my own attitudes, and there's times where Pastor Richard is not a very righteous person. I get angry like anybody else. I get frustrated like anybody else. I think thoughts just like you guys do at times. And Jesus says, "I died." Jesus said, "I will die for those who are ungodly and unrighteous. I will die for those who are rebellious. I'll die for those who are on death row. I'll die for those who are using and abusing people. And I will die for those people who are being used and being abused." You see, that's what the cross is all about. Now catch this. "Much more then," in verse 9, "having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Catch this, verse 10, kind of crazy. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. You see, listen to this. You were an enemy of God. The Bible says that while we were enemies of God. Now, a lot of times we like to think of ourselves as children of God. We like to think of ourselves as, you know, I mean, when I was a teenager, I had this little pug dog, a little Chinese pug. You know what I'm saying? It looked like it ran into a glass door, one of those dogs. And I used to hate this dog. I hated this dog. I would say, "Mom, this dog is ugly." I said, Mom, I hate this dog. It'll come over and it put its little nasty butt on my foot. It would sit on my foot all the time. It's dirty. Its tail was always up, so you know it was dirty. Oh, man, dirty old dog. Brother couldn't buy any white shoes. Anyway, and I said, Mom, I hate this dog. I hate him. My mom would say, oh, mijo, he's one of God's creations. You can't hate him. You go to church. Because my mom didn't go to church. Say, but you go to church, mijo, so you have to love him. Because he's. And I said, no, Mom, that's not one of God's creations. When Satan spawned. And then one day I woke up and I loved the dog and I'd hug him and kiss him and cuddle him. It was nasty. It was horrible. Anyway, but that's not the point. You see, we like to think of ourselves as that. We think, oh, everybody's God's children and here and there. But no, no, no. That is not the case. Do you mind if I burst your bubble right now? It's coming. It's coming. Brace yourself. You're an enemy of God. If you do not have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you, you are an enemy of God. And I know that's rude. And I know that goes against everything you've heard. And I know that's not a very popular thing to say. But Pastor Richard, before he was saved, was an enemy of God. Because let me tell you this. Everything I said to my girlfriend before I was saved went against what God wanted for her. Everything I did in my life, every plan I had for my life, every thought I thought was against God. Because let me tell you this, I was a very selfish person. And I still at times am. And what I wanted was not what God wanted. And it's not that God hated me, because he didn't. Because see, God loved me when I was his enemy. Jesus died for me when I was his enemy. But everything I did was not building up the kingdom of God. Everything I did was pushing people away from God. Everything I did was showing my family the wrong things. And it's not that I was a really bad kid, because I wasn't out there like shooting up crack, and I wasn't like, you know, killing people and like tagging on walls and like blowing up buildings and like that. But the way I lived my life, the way I thought had nothing to do with God. And it's not that God didn't love me or like me. It's everything I did didn't like and didn't love God. So I made myself an enemy of God. Look, let me tell you this here right now, is if you don't live for and respect God, then right now it's not that God doesn't love you, but you have made yourself an enemy of God. And I know that's not a very positive thing, and I know, trust me, everything inside of me wants to just continue and change directions, but it's true. Because look, if you don't realize that you were and that some people are an enemy of God, then the cross means nothing. If you don't realize the price of the sin that is on your head, let me tell you this, then the cross means nothing. Because the only way you can understand the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is to understand the severity of the sin that lives inside of us. Because let me tell you this, there are enemies of the kingdom of God right now in gangs shooting and killing people. Right now, there are enemies of the kingdom of God who are filming pornography. They're right now enemies of the kingdom of God who are beating up and bullying kids who should not be bullied. Right now, they're enemies of the kingdom of God right now who are living for themselves and not for others. But you see, Jesus said, that's okay. I'm going to die for them because they are not the enemy. The sin inside of them is. You see, you're not the problem. Our desires are the problem. And it's not until you can handle, listen to me, it's not until you can handle and deal with your desires, your sinfulness inside of you, that we can change teams. You see, it says right here, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, God doesn't want you to die. God doesn't desire you to be an enemy. God desires you to be his son. But the problem is this, is as long as you're apart from Jesus, you're a slave to your desires. You're a slave to our selfishness. You see, Pastor Richard was a punk until I met Jesus Christ, and then my whole life changed. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his son. You see, all of a sudden, Good Friday came 2,000 years ago. And here's what happened, is Jesus took upon himself every horrible thing, every attitude, every pain that we would ever experience in our lives, everything we would do, and he nailed to that cross. You see, the cross is a place where your old life ends and your new life begins. The old you, the selfish you, the mean you, the user you, the abuser you, the depressed you, that life that you ended on the cross, and a new life can begin in your life. You see, Romans 5:10, it says, we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, here's one of the reasons I was a little rough a second ago, is because here's what the cross means. The cross means that God's now on your side. You see, you're not an enemy anymore. The Bible says that God took you who were not a people. You were not a people. You didn't belong to anybody but the world. You didn't belong to anybody but Satan. So you weren't a people. God took you and made you a people, made me a person. He made me a somebody. You see, God's on your side. And I know that sounds a little bit different than what I said, but you see, when Jesus died on that cross, God took every offense. God took every horrible thing. God took every horrible thought. God took everything that was keeping us from him, and he destroyed it. He nailed it to the cross, and he kept it there. You see, God's no longer angry at you. God's anger is not going to be given to us because it was put on the cross. You see, God's okay with us now. I mean, imagine. Imagine if somebody came and broke into your house and they took everything you owned. They took your family heirlooms. Imagine that one thing that you cannot replace in your life. They came and took it. Imagine if you came home from school one day and your house was upside down. Your drawers were pulled out. The TV was ripped out your wall. Imagine your windows were broken. Imagine your clothes thrown on the ground. Imagine your Xbox stolen. Oh, yeah, that's right. They took your Xbox, a whole thing. And all it left you was some whack cable, some connector cable, a red, white, and yellow one. That's all they left you. Dang. Because you have an HDMI one at home. Anyway, imagine. And then imagine the next day they showed up at your house. The only thing they left in your house was that cable and a baseball bat. That's all they left you. Oh, no. What would it take for you to welcome them into your house and make them dinner? What would it take? Even if they gave you all your stuff back, wouldn't you still be frustrated with them? Wouldn't you still want to wring their neck? You see, here's what happened. Is we offended God. Think of all the times in your life that you've cussed at God. Think of all the times in your life that you've done your thing instead of God's thing. And you knew it. You knew exactly what you were doing. And you knew you were doing. And Pastor Richard knew he was doing the wrong thing. And we came and we raided and we robbed and we thrashed the things of God in our lives and the lives of other people. I can't tell you how many times I made fun of Christians. My neighbors who are Christians made fun of them all the time. And I knew it was wrong. And then God has the guts when I knock on his door, when I go to church and I say, God, forgive me. God had the guts to forgive me. God had the gall and the bravery. You see, the Bible says that we were enemies, we were reconciled, which means that everything that was holding us back, every issue, every beef, every awkward moment between me and God was dealt with and handled on that cross. You see, when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. God doesn't see the thoughts that you were thinking. God doesn't hear the words that you had said before. God doesn't see your sin. God sees you. It says you were reconciled. And now you two can be friends again. Everything separating you and God has been pushed to the side. And it's not an issue anymore because Jesus dealt with it on the cross. You see, God justified you. That's what that word means. It means what was wrong, he made okay. What was wrong, he made okay. What was wrong, he made okay in your life. And now that you're back together, you're reconciled. That's what it means. You know, in Colossians 1:20, go ahead, if you have it up there, go ahead, put it up there. Colossians 1:20, it says, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making what peace by the blood of his cross. Look, if that thief who had robbed your house clean came to your door that next day, you would have... There could be an argument going on. Somebody's about to throw down. But imagine if you welcomed him in, forgave him, and all of a sudden you became best friends. That's what this verse tells us. That we who were offended, who are offensive to God, it says this. He made peace with us on that cross. Could you imagine that? That God paid our price. God took all of our pain and our sin. God, look, The only way to solve this problem was a death penalty. We deserve the cross, but instead Jesus said, don't worry, I'll take it because I love you. I'll take your punishment because I can't stand living another day without you. Could you imagine that? Jesus would rather die than spend an eternity without you. That's what the cross says. He dealt with the issue. It was literally as if someone had walked down death row and said, I'll take the electric chair for you. I'll take the electric chair for you. I'll take the electric chair for you. You leave this prison cell and you live your life. I'll take that. I'll take that for you. I'll take your sentence for you. That's exactly what it was. You see, God's on your side. He says, we're no longer enemies, but God turns you into a son and a daughter of heaven. That's exactly what it is. God took us from a slave to our sin, a slave to our passion, a slave to all the things inside of us, and all of a sudden he changed our life. He took the pain of sin. He took the power of sin, and on that cross, he nailed it to the cross, and now we went from being someone who is far away to someone who is a son and a daughter of God. You see, so all of a sudden, our lives are changed. You know, in Romans 8:31, if you guys are still in Romans 5, just go ahead and take a look a page over. And in Romans 8:31, this is what the Bible tells us. It says this, and this is, if you've never heard this verse before, oh, come on, somebody, you better hear this today, because it's pretty good. Ooh, my pages are sticking together. There we go. In Romans 8:31, the Bible says this. It says, what are we going to say about all these things that have been said before? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up us for us all. How shall he not with him give us all these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Look, if you're not an enemy of God anymore, if you're a daughter or a son of God, if God's for you, who's going to be against you? Look, what challenge is bigger than God? What issue, what problem, what argument is greater than God? If God is for me, then who can be against me? What impossible thing can keep me from where God needs me to go? Because he's for me and not against me. Here's what it means. If God's reconciled you, if God's taken all the sin issue away from me and you, and if we're on good terms, you know what that means? It means you're not a disappointment. God is not disappointed in you. I don't care how many times you fail or mess up, God is not disappointed in you. You are not a failure. You're not a screw up. And look, God is proud of you. Like any good father is proud of his daughter or his son. Look, I'm going to tell you this. My daughter, my wife has this iPad, and she has this drawing thing where it's like, you know, it does all these colors. And every day my daughter wants to draw these pictures. She draws it, and she has like her little sheet blanket on, and she's getting ready for bed. She's drawing these pictures on the iPad. And she says, Daddy, look at this. I drew a picture of you. And it is the wackest picture of me in the entire world. It's got these two big old eyes. It's got like these little stick legs. I mean, and she says, Daddy, here's your eyes. And Daddy, here's your ears. Oh, Daddy, here's your beard. And Daddy, there's your hair. And it's like these little squiggles. And it's a whack looking picture of me. I'm going to be real, okay? She's not here, but it's whack. But you know what I tell her? I say, baby, that's beautiful. I say, baby, that looks just like Daddy. And you know, I could tell you it's whack because in artist terms, she's probably not winning any awards. Let's just be real. But in daddy terms, that is exactly what I need her to draw. And in daddy terms, that is exactly what I look like. Because she's not drawing it to win awards. She's drawing it to say, Daddy, I love you. And that's all I need. See, I'm not disappointed in the fact that she's not some impressionist artist. I'm not disappointed in the fact that she can't draw like Picasso or like Monet, or that it doesn't have the right shadowing and it doesn't really catch the grizzle of my beard. You know, it's like, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for her effort and the fact that she's trying to draw me. And it's beautiful. I even took pictures of it and emailed it to myself. It's on my phone. It's beautiful. And I'm not disappointed in the fact that she's not a very good artist because I know where it's coming from. You see, it's the same thing with me and you. If God's for you, who can be against you? Look, God's not disappointed in the fact that you messed up yesterday, or maybe even the fact that you're going to mess up tomorrow. Because let me tell you, a lot of people in this room, including maybe even Pastor Richard, we're going to mess up tomorrow. And it may be a really difficult one. But God's not disappointed in you because you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And you know what? You may not draw your life like Monet. You may not draw your life like a professional artist. But the Bible tells us if God is for us, then God's bigger than our mess ups. And look, God's bigger than our screw ups. And God's bigger than the fact that we don't get it right all the time. And if that's okay, then God will do, if you're God's child, that when you stumble, when you fall because of the cross, because we're not enemies, because God loves us, because he died for us. When you fall and you screw up and mess up, God's going to reach down. He's going to take you up by the hand, and he's going to pick you up like any good father and say, look, you took 3 good steps. Let me help you make a couple more. And he's going to teach you how to walk, and he's going to teach you how to live your life, and he's going to look beyond your mistakes and your shortcomings. He's going to make your life something beautiful. Because if we were really real in this place, we're all not very good people. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even says, apart from Christ, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. But when you put God in the equation of your life, you go from a nobody to a somebody. You go from a slave to sin to a prince and a princess of God's royal court. So even though we may not do princely things all the time or princessly things all the time, we still have that name of Christ attached to us. You see, you're not a disappointment. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, that means that you're a winner. That means you have victory. It means that you have overcome any challenge that's set to be placed at your feet. You see, God's on your side because his life is now your life. You see, God's called us to leave these things behind. God's called us to leave the things that are in enmity of God. That's a $5 word for saying things that are against God. And what business do we have now to live life without God after the cross? Look, if the cross means that I'm okay with God, if the cross means that every temptation I have is weaker than God, if the cross means that every time I want to mess up and I do, I can get right back up and go on with God, then it means that I have something bigger to live for. I have something bigger to live for than myself. You see, Jesus' story doesn't end at the cross. God's story does not end at the cross. It just begins. Because as he died on that cross, as Jesus bled out, as his lungs filled with liquid, as his back continued to split open by the splinters on that cross, as his skin ripped in his wrists and hands and his feet from the thick nails, and as his life and as his spirit left his body, they took his body and they put it in that tomb. 3 days later, they found the tomb empty because he rose from the dead. Because Easter morning came. Because death itself couldn't hold Jesus down. Because not the most powerful government in the world, the Roman army, couldn't hold him down. Not your sin, not our screw-ups could hold him down. But Jesus rose from the grave. And you know, it doesn't even stop there. It only starts there. Because now the Bible tells us that the very strength, the Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the grave is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. So if that Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of me and you, what business do we have living small, little lives? See, the old Richard, the old pastor, the old Richard has no business living today because that Richard is too small. That Richard is too weak. That Richard is too mean. My new life has no place for that man. So why am I going to turn back and let him live in my life? You know, some of your guys' lives, your old life wants to creep up again. When she comes calling on that phone, whoa, that old man needs to die. Because he's too small for the life God wants to live in you. Sometimes when you look in that mirror and you begin to think those negative thoughts about you, look, that those old thoughts, they don't have any room in your future because that life is too small for the life God wants to live in you. In Colossians, last verse, shut it down right now because I'm done. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13 through 14. Bible says this here. It says, us being dead in our trespasses, the uncircumcision of our flesh he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses. It says we used to be dead. That's the old Richard. That's the old you. We were dead. If God's called me to live life, I got no place having some dead guy hang around. It says, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That means the to-do list. God's not after to-do list. He's after a relationship with you, which was contrary. He's taken out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. The old me, my old thoughts are nailed to the cross. So why would I want to take them down? My old insecurities are nailed to the cross. Why do I want to take them down? Those old relationships I gave up, they're on the cross because they weren't good for me. Why do I want to take them down? Those old thoughts, those old things, the old things I used to watch, the old places I used to go, they're on the cross. Jesus Christ killed them on the cross. So why do I want to take them down? Because that life is too small for the life that God wants to live for me. So every time your little life that was an enemy of God starts knocking, tell it it's dead. Tell it, God is for me, so why do I want to be against him? If God is for you, why do you want to be against him? No, don't play that game. See, the cross is the place where your old life ended and you're not an enemy of God. And your new life began to where you are a son or a daughter of God. Because God's okay with you. God is for you. God is not angry at you. God is not frustrated with you. God is not trying to break your arm. He's trying to get as close as he can to you. So what are we going to do about it? See, that's what Easter's about. Easter's about God taking us from being an enemy to being an ally. From being a slave to making us his children. So which side of Easter are you going to stand on? Which side of Easter are you going to stand on? Because the tomb is empty. You know, next week we're going to be having communion. It's pretty tight. If you've never taken communion before, you need to come and do this. If you don't know why you're supposed to take communion, then you better come and learn. We're going to have a worship night. Altars will be filled. Junior high, senior high is going to be together. It's going to be tight. And especially for all you people here, all my older people in here, look, we're going to have the junior hires in here, and we're going to have about 60 to 100 junior hires in this place with us. And you guys need to show these young guys how to worship. That's what it is. You know, the Bible says the older are supposed to teach the younger. Well, look, that's not pastors. That's you guys. Because there's younger people in that other room that need to learn how to worship. And you're going to show them how. You're going to show them how to take communion. You're going to show them what it means to pay attention in a message. You're going to show them because you guys know, because you guys are older, because they're looking up to you. Especially if you guys have little brothers or sisters. This is for free, man. I ain't preaching about this. But if you have little brothers and sisters, you need to be the example for them. Because they want to be you. Even if they don't like you, they want to be you. Because you know that's how you felt when you were like 3, 4, 5 years younger. You looked up to your little brother or sister. Or you wish that they were different so you could look up to them. So let's be that for these guys over here. Whenever you see the little guys in the children's ministry, let's be that for them. The way we talk, the way we worship, let's do that. Next week should be hype. Not because we want a hype night, but it should be hype because you guys have younger people looking up to you. Man, if you guys are coming to family night, you guys should be worshiping like never before because you'll be having your little brothers and sisters and other people's little brothers and sisters in that room in the sanctuary looking at you guys, seeing how the older kids worship. How do the cool kids worship? It's true. It's true. How do the cool kids worship? And you're the cool kids. Show them what it means to worship God. Show them what it means. And see, that's what it means. And you know, that a little bit, that's what I mean when I say life's not about you because that life is too small. It's about other people. Realizing that other people will look at your life for direction. Anyway, if you guys got anything out of God tonight, let's give him a praise.